Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, Genesis, in the beginning. You know, as it was in the beginning, so it will be at the end. And if you don't understand the beginning, you're never going to understand the end. So it's very important that we absorb the migrations from that beginning right up to the present day. That's what God's Word gives us. You'll remember in the last lecture, Joseph had assisted a chief butler and the baker. And the butler said, kind of, I'll remember you to Pharaoh, that you can, by with God's help, interpret dreams. But he didn't. He forgot all about Joseph, which means always trust God. Don't necessarily trust man. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But man's forgetful. And so it is. The chief butler, at least for a while, be about a 2-year period, and finally, ding dong, you'll remember. Chapter 41, verse 1, and with a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." He was right there by the old Nile River, too. "And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow. There was plenty for them to eat. And boy, they were in good shape, looking good." Verse 3. "And behold, 7 other kine," and a kine is cows, okay, to you in English, "came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink," or the edge of the river, the bank. And here we have 7 and 7. Verse 4. "And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh woke." I mean, it jarred him. He woke up. Now, first off, this dream is unnatural, because kine or cows are not flesh eaters. So you know that our Father has a message within this. And so it is. It is a special thing. It would make it very difficult. What my point being, it would make it difficult to interpret for without God's help. Because it's unnatural. 5. "And he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good." I mean, they were fat ears, and they were, all 7 of them were in good shape. And so it is. Verse 6. "And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind," that's from right off the desert, "sprung up after them." And the prevailing wind's always from the east. It could do that real easy. 7. And of course, remember, here Pharaoh had the Nile River. It overflowed, it watered, and everything was cool down there, okay? 7. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awake, and behold, it was a dream. Now, you know, if you know anything at all about horticulture, you might, if you're a good farmer and you have good grain, a good quality, you might get 3 full good ears on one stalk, but you're not going to get over 3 good full ears on one stalk. So this also is unnatural. You're never going to have 7 full, healthy ears on one stalk. It's just not going to happen. That's against God's nature, against God's own way, and so it is. So we have a very unnatural thing going here. And Pharaoh is going to be disturbed by it. Let's go with the next verse, verse 8. "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled." It really bothered him. "And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." Just, drew a blank. No one knew. Everything was not natural. How could you explain something like that? How could you interpret it? I can tell you how you could if you had God's help. God is real good to us. He unlocks prophecy. He unlocks things whereby if you really love Him and if you trust Him rather than yourself and always give Him the credit, He'll help you a great deal in understanding difficult situations. Verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. I promised that young lad I would bring his name up to you. I mean, the old butler, after 2 years, finally remembers that Joseph interpreted that dream for him with the help of God, of course. Verse 10, and Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and he put me in the ward, in the captain of the guard's house. Both me and the chief baker. He put us down there in old Potiphar's prison. We were both there, 11, and we dreamed a dream. And in one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. Verse 12. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, that'd be Potiphar. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And so, and here you go. They're telling of this one who has this ability. And of course, the butler has already forgotten that Joseph refused the credit for it, saying it was God that did it. And so it was that he did this. And we go with verse 13. What does it read? And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. That's what the dream meant. 14. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. Bingo, here we go. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself. I mean, it would be not kosher to, or right to, the Egyptian, to go before the Egyptians with unshaven, and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. He came in, and there he was. Here finally we have this lad, 17, when his brothers sold him into bondage, gifted from God himself. And here he is. He had been very successful with God's blessings, with the one of the chief servants of Pharaoh, that'd be Potiphar, he that was over most of the kingdom. And here he stands before Pharaoh himself, this little lad, that's what God can do for you. Okay. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now here stands little old Joseph. Here's one place he could say, you bet I can. I can interpret it. I did that one and I did this one. I mean, he's talking to Pharaoh. He could take credit for this, and boy, what a reputation he could whittle out for himself. I'm a man of God and I can do this. You know, if anyone tells you they are a man or a woman of God and they can do anything, then you better find out what they're really saying. Do they mean with God's help? Because that's what it takes. You've always got to have the blessings of God, or you're not a man or a woman of God. So let's see how Joseph handles this. He's got this opportunity. It's right in his lap. 16, what did he say? And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In other words, God gave credit to our Heavenly Father. That's why Joseph was always blessed of God. He served God. He gave God all the credit. And if you're honest with yourself, even in understanding Scripture, you have to give the Holy Spirit, our Father's Spirit, credit for illuminating or enlightening you whereby you can understand the Word. So here, this is why Joseph is blessed. He gave God the credit. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. I'm going to read through this because it's a repetition, the same dream that we just spoke of. 18, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And he's given this word for word. 19, and behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. I mean, they were in pitiful shape. We never have cattle in that bad a shape here. Verse 20, and the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. Again, that's a very unnatural act. Cows are not flesh eaters. As a matter of fact, people that grind up old remains and feed them to cattle, that's why we have the mad cow disease. You cannot do anything against God's perfect plan, else you're going to pay for it. You're going to have mad cow's disease in this case, or if you do the same thing with mankind, you're going to have all kinds of diseases. That's why you want to always do it God's way. That's what is natural. And you'll be better favored. Verse 21 to continue. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke. I mean, it didn't put anything on them. They were still so lean, starved to death. 22, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And again, this would be unnatural. 23. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. It was a bad situation. 24, and the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. Now, of course, that is vegetation does not eat corn. I'll limit this to corn because they do not, one plant will not eat another. Okay. One plant might, after a plant decays, might draw nature from the earth itself, from the decay, but be that as it may, that's horticulture also. But they will not eat each other. Very unnatural. So now let's see if God blesses Joseph. We know he will. So we continue with the next verse, 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. You've seen the future, Pharaoh. This is what's going to happen to you. 26. The seven good kine are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. In other words, the corn and the cattle is still the same meaning. You're going to have seven very, very good years. Verse 27, and the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. And so it is. That makes sense. 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. 29, behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, I want to say something about this because we have found, archaeology has, ancient writings that document in the year 1700 B.C. that a seven-year drought came in Egypt. And it lasted for a seven-year period. It went from 1708 down to 17. And so it is. It's written. So this is not a story that you can put off in the corner. That drought, the drought actually happened. It is written in two separate places, recorded, whereby you cannot mistake that fact. That it is wonderful when you can document God's word to that point and know that God is with us. He has a plan. And this is simply playing that plan out. Why? Well, Joseph, in being able to interpret with God's help this dream, will give life to Egypt. But in so doing also, the brothers that sold him, wicked as that might have seemed, will come with Joseph being over Egypt at that time, under Pharaoh, but over all the rest of Egypt. And he will feed his family. He will be the Savior for them. So we have a type of Savior here. But he is a type of Savior for both Gentile and for Israel, meaning whomsoever will, just as Christ was Savior for whomsoever will. So we see those types that come forth. That's why it's so important that you absorb, to know God has a plan. You know, it's pretty difficult to understand how those brothers could sell this child into slavery to a bunch of Ishmaelites. But it saved them. It was God's own doing that brought this to pass. Never, when you're blessed of God, never question him or you're headed for trouble. Okay, next verse, please. Verse 30, and it reads, "And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land." I mean, you're not going to have a thing. There's nothing going to produce. It is written in that seven-year drought that even the Nile itself did not overflow for a seven-year period. Verse 31, "And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous." Now, when God speaks, you can count on it. That's exactly the way it would be. Verse 32, "And for that the dream was doubted," the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. That's a second witness. That's God's way of doing things. "It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." You can count on it. 33. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." With God's help, he's going to go ahead and give Pharaoh some advice. Will Pharaoh take it? 34, "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plentieth years. Let him tax everyone one-fifth, and put all that in granaries. You build them, you put it up, you stock it, you save that grain. You save that food, because it is going to be bad. Verse 35, "And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities." You have those granaries all over the place. Every city, every place belongs to Pharaoh, king. 36, "And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. In other words, you're hearing a Savior here and a method of salvation. Seven is spiritual completeness. I'm going to tell you something. If you do not absorb the Spirit of the living God, whereby you have that within you, whereby you're not that thin, run-out stock, but that you are plump with the knowledge of God and His favored Spirit, that because with that spiritual completeness, you can inherit eternal life. You can find salvation in this. He's showing you salvation in a physical way. But the salvation in a spiritual sense, which seven is symbolic of, spiritual completeness, is the way that you go. It's what you want to do. It keeps you from missing, whereby you don't perish. You want to perish? Hey, go against our Heavenly Father, and your very soul shall perish. Even your spiritual body shall perish. Whenever you have God's way in that spiritual completeness. So that's the type you have here. Do not read over that. 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. I mean, that explained the dreams, made sense, and certainly they could agree with it. And so it was. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Can we find somebody like Joseph? This one right here? Do you think we could find somebody like that in Egypt? The answer is going to be no, of course. So they're going to appoint Joseph. 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Well, again, it really wasn't Joseph's wisdom. It was Joseph's love for Almighty God in believing in him and receiving the blessing and the knowledge from God that gave him that knowledge. Joseph knows that also. Verse 40, thou shalt be over my house. Boy, this is Pharaoh speaking. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. I mean, this is elevating this lad. I mean, right up to under Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh's putting everything in his control. He's the boss. 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. It's yours to rule. Now, I want you to see how God can work. You might say, well, it's written in one place that if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And a mountain is a nation. You got a 17-year-old here that was sold into bondage as a slave. But he loved the Lord. And God blessed him. And now he is moving a nation. His faith has moved a mountain. His faith has put him absolutely under Pharaoh. And he's a child of Israel, not an Egyptian. God chooses whomever he will. Verse 42, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. That's the signet. And put it upon Joseph's hand. That's what you sign checks with in Egypt. Is that Pharaoh's ring. And put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. And put a gold chain about his neck. I mean, this is royalty. That's for having believed in God and allowing God to lead. But understand now. God is not only saving Egypt, he's saving the house of Israel. He's saving Joseph's own kin. I mean, they will ultimately, when that famine hits, They'll be coming down trying to buy grain. And guess who they're going to find in charge? The little lad that they sold into bondage. That's going to be a little embarrassing for some. It's quite a happening. We'll cover it here in a short while. 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. I mean, that's right up there, high cotton, friend. I mean, here this lad, believing in God pays great dividends. Having God's blessings bring even more. 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. You are the one." Okay. 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-paaneah, which is to say, Prince of Life. It could even be translated Savior of Life, because that's what he was. And he gave him to wife Ashenath, which means this is an Egyptian name, a foreign name given to this one, and it means a worshiper of Neith. The daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, there's something I want you to be aware of, is that our father, you saw what he did with Judah and Tamar. He went to all that trouble to keep that lineage pure, whereby the Christ child would come, as God had promised, of that tribe and from which he would come, the king line and the priest line. And here we've got Joseph marrying what would seem like an Egyptian. But then if you were to believe that, you would be void of knowledge concerning the history of Egypt. For Egypt was divided in part. There was a southern Egypt and there was a northern Egypt. And On, where they're located here, is in southern Egypt. It is the place where there were shepherd kings. And shepherd kings were none other than Hebrews that left the nation Israel and came to the very fertile Nile. And you see, Egyptians will not raise sheep, but they love sheep. They love the meat. But the Hebrews are shepherds. That's why they were called shepherd kings. A different study for a different time is also they were called the Hyksos. But why am I saying this? Because they were of Joseph's kind, this girl that he took to wife. Why? Because Ephraim and Manasseh will come from this union. And Ephraim represents the larger of the 10 tribes. So certainly God would not allow. That's why that it was in On where this wife came from. Because that is the land of the shepherd kings. Let there be no mystery about that. You know, there are no accidents in God's word. Do you know where Joseph took Mary and baby Jesus? To this land of On. You see, there's a great deal of history involved within this. And the very seed, the Savior, would come to this same place, who would be the Savior of all, and was protected here from the viciousness that was taking place in Israel and Bethlehem. And to protect, God himself told Joseph, "Get the lad to Egypt." And so he came. The Savior of the world here at this same place. But we're about to see the birth of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so it is. God keeps the seed line pure. You can find the offspring of this listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 46 to continue. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, 13 years after he was sold into bondage. All this happened. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. He's controlling. 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. I mean, you couldn't handle it. Everything was running over. And he built those granaries and hung on to it. Verse 48, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. It belonged to Pharaoh. But Joseph's in charge. Okay. Let there be no doubt about that. I mean, his word flies. 49. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. You couldn't number it. You couldn't keep up. You couldn't have kept the record of how much it was. I mean, when God said it's going to be 7 good years, they were good. And the old 7 years to one stalk, that would not happen, but he could cause the moisture and everything content to be in such a way that they were truly blessed. And so he was storing it. This is the life-giving nutrients that will save the family of Israel, that will save even Egypt. It will save all nations that came here. Why? Because God's in it. Always, you know, you want to be careful in trusting man. Always document him in the Word of God. But always trust God. You can't. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We will not judge people. Why? Well, we have a judge. It's our Father. Don't ever get on his toes in judging people. He knows what he's doing, and he knows how he directs people. You don't. Just know and understand, we have a judge. It's our Father. Now, you do have the right for spiritual discernment. Your first impression of a person, if you're a servant of God, your first impression will usually always be pretty accurate. Not always, but pretty near. That's intuitively knowing and discerning spirits. And that's very real, and it's a gift from God. So always trust that to a point. Let it put you on guard. Let it give you comfort, if it's a like spirit, and you'll be blessed by it. But always give our Father credit. for the goodness that we have in this world, because he's the one that brings it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? Our Father knows what you're thinking. He's the cardio knower. He knows your mind. You don't even have to say it out loud. And he hears you. And he wants to hear from you. Why? He loves you. That's why he created you. Your DNA is different. You're unique. You're different than anyone else. Why? Because he wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him. He created all things, including the people, for his pleasure. To love him is to give him pleasure. Don't forget that and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Sandra from Texas. Is there anything wrong with writing notes or highlighting in your Bible? Absolutely not. Anything that helps you in jogging your memory or whatever. I have always made notes, just a small reminder to click. Nothing wrong with writing in God's Word and neatly and as best you can. And if it assists you and makes it easier, then go for it. That's good. Alice from Tennessee. I can't remember where it's at in the Bible, but the twin boys, one he loved and the other he hated. If he created both of them, how could he love one and not the other? Well, where you're talking about, you'll find it in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, or you can find it in Malachi chapter 1, the first few verses. But you see, the reason you don't understand is you're not taking into account the first earth age. There is no way God could hate as it's written in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, while they were still in their mother's womb. He hated Esau. It sure wasn't what Esau did while he was in his mother's womb. It was what Esau did before his soul was placed in his mother's womb. In other words, in the first earth age, he didn't change. He cared nothing for his heritage, which means he didn't care anything about God. And God, you know, he had gone against God, and naturally God had a right with righteous indignation to hate him, because our Father is perfect. Be very careful in questioning God, for God is always fair, equitable, and he gives us everything we've got coming to us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's up to you, but he will never fail. He will give you what you've got coming to you. You can always count on that. This is why it is good to have God's blessings in your life of understanding the Scripture, because it blesses your whole family. It gives you knowledge and wisdom. It forewarns you of what's about to happen, whereby you know, man only fears the unknown. And once God tells you what's about to happen, you're going to make arrangements where you can either go through it, over it, under it, around it, or push it out of the way. You know, you're going to take care of business. That's the way God does. Okay. But take into consideration the three earth ages. And if you're not familiar with it, Alice, you need to order my work on the three world ages. Jeanette from Illinois. My question is, I have trouble reading and understanding the Bible. I have a learning disability. Will God understand? God knows our shortcomings. He knows our weaknesses. He's very understanding. You are not held accountable for something you cannot help. Okay, and never use that as a crutch, necessarily. But a learning disability is it's common, pretty common, but pray about it and ask Father to alleviate it as best you can. but he will not hold that against you. Cass from North Carolina. Is it ever okay to sue an employer for health damage done you while in their employ? I work for a company in a granite quarry, and now my doctor says I have occupational lung disease. I have never been in favor of the litigation for damages when there was an absence of malice, but the company did not enforce nor instruct in the proper use of respirators. I am conflicted. Should I set out a fleece? Now, you know, if you're absolutely damaged, then you have a right for correction for that. And you don't have to worry about it. And I'm sure that probably there you need to talk to an attorney. I am like you. I am against suing for the sake of suing. Okay. Just because you might get a little money out of the deal. But if you're wounded and limited and injured where you can't function properly, then you've got damages coming. There's nothing wrong with that. I wouldn't even put out a fleece. I would talk to a good, honest Christian attorney. Jerome from Iowa. Do the two witnesses come to earth 9 days before Satan, or the two witnesses here 5 months while Satan is here? After the two witnesses rise from the dead, Jesus comes to earth immediately. No, 3 days later. You need to read the book of Revelation chapter 11, and it will give you that particular period. It'll be 3 days after they die that they will resurrect. And Christ will return at that instant. It is true that they will come before. Why? Because the prophecy given to concerning the two witnesses is given in days. 1,260 days. The prophecy given concerning Satan as the false Messiah is 42 moons. Well, days are longer than moons. 30 days is longer than one moon, because one moon is only 28 days plus. So naturally, they will be here a few days earlier. But that's good, and there's no problem. You've got that pretty well figured out. So Gary from Nevada, what scripture can I read to find peace in this matter? Well, it's God is putting an army together in heaven as well as here. And you're going to be in that army one way or the other. That's what he uses old Marines for. Simplify. And he'll use you real good. I'm going to give you the scripture, Seth. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want you to ease your pack down. I want you to take five. I want you to read that scripture. And I want you to get that pack back up on your back, and I want you to be ready to march. Simplify. You're going to do good. William from Kansas. When we ask God to cast Satan out of our lives and send him back to where he came from, he's locked in heaven. Shouldn't we include his evil spirits that roam the earth? Well, you're not going to order Satan, because he's not here. He is locked in heaven. But what is here are his evil spirits. And those you can order back where they came from. But Satan is not coming to this earth until he comes as the false Messiah, as it is written in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But that evil spirit, for every negative, there's a positive. We have the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit you want to hold dear, to covet with. That is to make a covenant with it. That means loyalty, to serve, and to be useful to our Heavenly Father as He can use you. Be open, and let our Father know. And so it is. And it's a good thing to have the blessings of God. Kathy from Ohio. My question is, when I was a young girl, about 10 years old, I started having dreams about the return of Jesus. I had them for about 2 years. I also know the Antichrist is coming first to deceive people. Does this mean I could be one of God's elect? Absolutely. Only everyone that knows the Antichrist comes first has the knowledge to stand against him, and that in itself makes you an elect. There are more queens and kings of the ethnos, which is separate from the elect, but are elected. They also will stand against the false Christ. There are more of them than there are of God's elect, the 7,000. And but they, it is one purpose, and that is to stand against the false one, to let the Holy Spirit speak through us. Tamara from Washington, where is the passage that says Christ is our Sabbath? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says Christ is our Passover. Passover is the highest Sabbath of Christianity and many other people. And Hebrews chapter 4 lets you know also that Christ became our Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? Sabbath means rest. You think honestly for 1 minute you're going to find rest anywhere else except in Christ? I say no, you will not. You may be happy for a moment, but if you do not have the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he that paid the price, if you are not in him and he in you, you're not going to have any peace of mind, which is rest. So naturally, he became our Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2 lets you know that he nailed days to the cross, and he became those things. Don't ever let anyone shortchange you on that. It's important. Jerry from North Carolina, where in the Bible can I find that the word beguiled means wholly seduced? Where was Adam's part in Eve partaking of this tree? Well, he didn't have any part, and he didn't prevent it, her taking part in the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you will find the word. I want you to make a note. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. The word beguiled, where Paul is talking, he said, I worry about you. I want to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. Not damaged property, a chaste virgin. But I worry that you will be beguiled as Eve was by Satan. The word beguiled is ekphatio in the Greek, and it means wholly seduced. That's in the New Testament. And Paul goes on then and continues on in that 11th chapter, and he said, hey, it's no marvel that you got these super preachers that come along and you swallow everything they say, hook, line, and sinker. And I've come along, and he was a little crude in Greek, and he said, I'm a little rusty and crude, but I can pull the rug out from under them anytime I want to. Why? He had truth and knowledge and God's blessings. And he said, most of all, don't worry. Satan will come disguised as an angel of light. It says transformed as an angel of light. The word is disguised. He is a master of disguise, trying to be Christ. Paul makes it very clear in that 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Mary from Arizona. Does the Bible say anything about wearing a cross around your neck? Is it okay or making a mockery? Nothing wrong with it at all. It is a sign of Christianity. It's a sign that you're a Christian. Many people have listened to certain fruitcakes that will tell you, you're worshiping it. No, you're not. To worship something that becomes an idol, you take God out of the picture and put it up there number one. You don't take that cross off of your neck and say, Allah, 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 okay, or whatever. Okay. You don't worship the cross. You wear it as a symbol of Christianity. You proudly say, I am a Christian. And that is a witness to others that you are a Christian. So there's nothing wrong with it at all. It's very good. Catherine from California. Thank you. My question, Pastor Murray often refers to people as fruitcakes. Woo. What is his definition of a fruitcake? Also, to know the characteristics of a Christian, a compassionate person, how do you tell? Well, if they care about others, one of God's elect will always show compassion. They care about people. That's why they dedicate their lives in serving God. But back to fruitcakes, you know, the analogy is this. You know what a pecan cake is? My grandmother used to make them. Oh, my, I'm telling you, right off of our old family pecan tree. All it's got in it is pecans. And you know when you go there, it is going to be sweet, and it is going to be pure, real, true pecans. The analogy with the fruitcake is some person that fancies themselves as a scholar of God's Word, and they take a bunch of garbage, fruit, this, that, and the other, and maybe stuff that's not even fruit, throw in a little of green stuff like this and other stuff like that, mix it all up till you don't know, come here from Sikkim, what's in it. And then they want to pass that off to you as something real spiritual. Just a bunch of garbled stuff. That's a fruitcake. Now, I love a real fruitcake in actuality. But when somebody tries to come up in religion and they have no idea what they're talking about, they put a bunch of garbage together and try to mislead people with it, that's a fruitcake. Okay? And hey, there's nothing wrong with a Christian judging a fruitcake when he sees one. Because they harm the people. They harm Christianity. Teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Keep it all in context. And you will be blessed by Almighty God. And people will listen. No one listens to a fruitcake unless they're a fruitcake also. That's real compassion, okay? Is to be able to spot a fruitcake when you see one. That's the real sign of God's elect. Barbara from Indiana, where in the Bible does it say Jesus will come back to earth and reign for 1,000 years? Well, it says it in several places. Probably one of the best places for you would be 2 Peter chapter 3, where it said, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man. And the Lord's day is coming. That's the millennium. It's 1,000 years long. Also, you will read of it in Revelation chapter 20, where that's the millennium. A millennium is 1,000 years. And he will reign there. And as it's written in verse 5 of that chapter 20, God's elect are priests. Well, what does a priest do? A priest teaches for that 1,000 years. Bonnie from Arizona. When we pray, do we direct our prayers to God or to Jesus? Well, again, what does the Word say in the great book of Matthew when they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray? How should we do this? What did he say? This wasn't Christ praying. He's telling you how to pray. Our Father. So you pray to our Father, whom art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hopefully it will be, because he's coming to earth, and it's going to be. So you always pray to the Father, but you ask in Christ's name. Because who is Christ? Emmanuel, God with us, in this dimension, whereby we could see the Word actually become flesh and walk among us. Where we had that witness, God saw fit to do that. And that is so blessed. But always pray to our Father. There's only one Father, only one God. But we have the Savior. Don't ever forget Him. Paulette from California. And now for my question. I understand what happened to the 10 tribes of Israel, but would you please elaborate on Judea, God our Father's favorite place? Also, 1 Kings, it speaks of Benjamin staying behind with Judah. After the 10 tribes of Israel were torn from the house of David, can you please speak to that as well? Thank you. Well, it's true. It's written, what is it, chapter 21 of 1 Kings, that Benjamin and Judah were there. Somebody was trying to get them to fight and go against Israel, the other 10 tribes. But the house of Judah is split away from the house of Israel. There are two houses. You will never understand God's word for the time being if you don't understand that. They will not go back into one stick until you read it as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 37 concerning the dry bones. They will both go into one stick again when Christ returns. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it, makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can get ready for it. He will do that. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always, I do mean it, bless you. But there's one thing most important. And you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd.